Let's pray to get started. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for allowing us to worship you, for allowing us to know you. Thank you so much for going to the cross and giving your life for us and for our sins. Lord, we have a debt to you that is far greater than we can possibly imagine or express. So we just want to humbly say thank you. And we all pray right now, and I pray for each of us, Lord, that we would receive, just some nugget, some important truth today that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, that we could grow closer to you, that our lives will more easily reflect you. So motivate us, especially for maybe those who are a little bit in a rut. They need to be motivated and encouraged. So I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to all of us, encourage us and motivate us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me ask you guys a question and, think about this for a minute or so. Do you have any goals? Do you have any goals? And what are they? Now, don't start listing them out here because we'll never get finished, but just think of it. Do you have any goals? Now, for some of us who have a difficult time setting goals or we don't know what goals we should set, I came up with some suggestions. In case you are in the market for some goals, here's one. First goal is to buy the perfect couch. Okay, that looks like the perfect couch. I think that guy said he's going to live and die there, right? Yeah. If you're in the market for a goal, that might be a good one. The next one is, before I die, I want to freak out my neighbors by building some snow ghosts and inserting these glowing eyes. That would be pretty freaky if you woke up late at night. So, anyway, those are a couple. Here's some that I found from someone's bucket list. You might appreciate a few of these. Drive an airboat across an alligator-infested swamp. No, thank you. See the Hobbit homes in New Zealand. Mark me down for that one. I'd like to do that. Swim with sharks. No way. And run with the bulls in Spain. Anybody interested in doing that, by the way? Oh, okay. One taker. Miles, you're a taker too? Oh, see, Miles, you'll learn that whenever you start to go to auctions. You don't want to move your hand like this because that means you're buying. Okay. Anyway, here's a few weird ones I thought you might like. Buy a parrot and teach the parrot to say, "Help! I've been turned into a parrot." That's good. A couple more. Make vanilla pudding, put it in a mayo jar, and eat it in public. That would, that's a good one. That would really freak out your coworkers if you decide to do that. Anybody done that, by the way? Because that seems like a lot of fun. I want to see anybody. Okay, well, I highly recommend it. That would probably make all your coworkers laugh. And the last one is change your name to Simon, speak in the third person. Simon says. Anyway, all right. These are obviously some silly goals. But how about you? Do you have any goals? Are you currently pursuing a specific goal? Do you have something in mind? Like perhaps you have a weight loss goal or a fitness goal or you're running in the Indianapolis marathon goal. Da-da-da. We had somebody did that yesterday, right? Yes, Larry ran the marathon. See that right there? A little golf clap. There we go. Yeah. See? Larry's like, he's thinking, if I can do it, you can all do it too. Set that goal. Okay, anyway. Maybe you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, or maybe you're trying to get a promotion or a new job. Listen, I assume that most of us set goals from time to time, especially when it becomes the new year. Now, I'm not sure how this cultural trend began, but every year people make New Year's resolutions. And typically the resolution is broken within a few days or a few weeks or a month or if you're going to raise your hand, you're going to say a few hours, probably. Setting goals is good and it's healthy. After all, the saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. However, I think that when it comes to setting goals, we have become kind of calloused and indifferent or discouraged. And the reason we develop this defeatist attitude is simple. We have failed so many times. You know how many times I've set a goal and then failed? Set a goal and failed. Set a goal and I got a few days into it and failed again. So what's happened is we have developed this philosophy, and it says this: it's better not to try than to try and fail. It won't hurt so much. I won't feel like such a failure. Now, I think this is why followers of Christ, that we have refused to set goals for ourselves. Spiritual goals, developing disciplines and habits that are godly. Listen, do any of these sound familiar? Wake up each morning, read the Bible. Tried that, lasted 3 days. Begin every morning with a prayer of thanksgiving and praise. Tried that, and it lasted 7 days. Speak only encouraging words that will build up my coworkers. Stop being so negative at work. Failed the first day. First hour, okay. Dang, you're really honest today, JR. Stop being so critical of my sister. Tried it. You don't know my sister. Don't set goals, you'll only be disappointed. Don't try, don't risk, and don't set yourself up for failure. Now, this seems like a safe road to go, but it's not biblical. In the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he commands us to set goals. The first goal that we covered a couple weeks ago was this. The first goal is to be holy and to be pure, abstaining from sexual sin. The second goal was to love fellow believers. And Paul said to do it even more than you're doing now. And the third goal is to live a respectable life. These goals are virtues of a maturing follower of Christ, which means that they are progressive. You will become more holy, more loving, and more respectable as you aspire to pursue them. In other words, as you go for it, you set it out as a goal. Not only will you become more holy, more loving, and more respectable, but those who live like this will have a greater influence on those around them. And that includes you. Today, we're going to look at the third goal from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says this. Paul writes, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others." Now, in the NIV translation of this passage, the word goal is replaced with ambition. So it's, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And in the Greek, this means a restless eagerness in any pursuit. Make it your ambition. Make it your goal. It's interesting when you think about this. Okay, it's interesting that Paul uses an impassioned, urgent word followed up with a slow, passive activity. Like being quiet or living a quiet life. It's kind of like saying, hurry up and wait. It's got the same idea behind it. Paul knew, I think like all of us know here, Paul knew, just like we know today, that life is busy and it requires effort to slow down, to smell the roses, to be still and know God. We need to live a quiet life so that we can rely, really take time to listen to God and to get to know Him better. John Piper wrote this. He said, "The great promise for those who seek the Lord is that He will be found. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, if you seek Him, He will be found by you." You realize that applies to everyone in this room? If you slow down and take the time to get to know the Lord, you will find Him. And when He is found, there is a great reward. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." God Himself is our greatest reward. Amen? And when we have Him, we have everything. Therefore, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually by living a quiet life. Now, after encouraging us to live a quiet life, he points to two character traits that would help them to live a tranquil life: minding your own business and working with your own hands. To mind your own business means that the Christian must focus on his or her own life and matters instead of meddling in the lives of others. Minding your own business is a biblical idea. William Clark said this: Paul, however, does not mean that every individual is to mind his own business in such a way that we are all living apart from one another and have no concerns for others, but simply wants to correct the idle triviality which makes men open disturbers of the peace when they ought to lead a quiet life at home. Now, you could either raise your hand and say, I'm guilty, or you could raise your hand and say, I know someone who's like that. And probably all of us have some element of that in our lives. Paul wants the Thessalonians to stop interfering with others' affairs and to keep their own affairs in order. And the best way to do that, to stop meddling in other people's business, is to work with your own hands. Now listen, long before this was a popular quote, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Paul warned believers to focus on their own affairs, meaning to stop gossiping, stop trying to control other people's lives, and stop comparing yourself to others. Apparently, this idle way of life was something that they struggled with. Okay, because this is the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. In the second letter, so it's a number, I don't know how many months or how long it was, much later, but in the second letter, Paul writes this. He says, yet, this is a from chapter 3, verse 11. He says, yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. So apparently when Paul wrote the letter the first time, they didn't get it, right? The bottom line is that every person's first priority is to handle their own lives and responsibilities. Believers who are about the Father's business do not have time or desire to meddle in the affairs of others. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard this quote from Oliver Wendell Holmes. He said, this quote was, "There's talking about people, they're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Now, this criticism by this quote is that some people have neglected their work. They've neglected their ambition, their participation, or their responsibilities. They've just checked out. They don't care about worldly life because they have their hearts set on something further in the distance, on heaven, on an eternity. Now, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, he commented on this idea. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "A continual looking forward to the eternal word, eternal world, is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of those things a Christian is meant to do." You get that? We are to be looking to an eternal world. And it's not that we're trying to escape or it's a wishful thinking. We're supposed to be looking ahead. It does not mean that we are to leave the world as it is. You know, que sera, whatever happens, happens. Listen, the apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. He concludes with this: aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. This is precisely why Paul wanted the Thessalonians to set these goals. Then people will not who are not believers. Think about that. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. The respect of people who are not believers. That's what's at stake. Think about that. If people you work with know you are a Christian, and yet you are habitually late for work, you are known as the office gossip, or the quality of your work barely meets expectations. If your family and friends know you're a Christian, and yet you're the last person to help pick up after a meal, you're always criticizing your wife or your husband, your parents, and you always know how to fix other people's problems, and you have no problem volunteering your sage advice. The fact is, those who know you and interact with you on a regular basis have an opinion of you, and they do not separate your faith from your behavior. You get that? If your behavior does not reflect the Christian virtues that you claim to hold, assuming that your life is being transformed by Christ or into Christ's likeness, it says the reputation of Christ and His church will suffer right along with yours. And you know what else will suffer? The impact of the gospel on those around you. Think about that. The good news that Jesus Christ paid the price for your co-worker's sins, and that he can enjoy eternal life, have his sins forgiven, and yet he can't get over your behavior. He's like, if that person lives like that, I don't want anything to do with being a Christian. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want anything to do with Christ. That's what it means for the gospel to suffer because of your testimony, because of your witness. Now, from the commentaries I read on this particular section, the main reason that Paul is addressing these verses and he's giving these commands, the main issue that he's addressing with these Thessalonians is that they were making fools of themselves by stressing the immediacy of the coming of Christ. And they were doing it to such a degree that they had stopped working. Now imagine, you've got all these Thessalonians who stop working, who stop being active in the community, stop taking care of themselves. You know what? Then they're looking for a handout. They're not working with their own hands, but they're hungry. They're looking for someone else to take care of them. Well, you know what? The Lord is coming back soon. And so they have spoiled the message of the gospel because they've stopped working and being concerned for themselves and this world. It would be like a group of employees down here at Brighton. Maybe they all came together and bought some Powerball tickets. And so they were so convinced that they had the only winning ticket. This is it. The only winning ticket. Next Monday rolls around and none of them show up to work because they're just dead set. Powerball, I'm going to have all the money I need. Why should I continue to go to work? Why bother? Well, unfortunately, the Thessalonians were not the only people to fall for this lie. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. You get that? There is nothing new under the sun. Over the centuries, numerous religious leaders have claimed to know the exact day when Christ is going to return, only to have that day come and go. Everyone in this room, I think in my lifetime, I think I've heard at least four or five people proclaim a day. Everyone's anticipating it, and that's just in my lifetime. In 1846, listen to this. In 1846, a group of followers of William Miller abandoned their work, sold their possessions, and went out on a hilltop to wait for the Lord to appear because the prophet had told them Jesus was coming at a certain day and hour. There was tremendous expectancy on their part. But of course, Jesus did not come. They became fools in the eyes of people and turned many against biblical prophecy because of what they had done. And now, as you can imagine, not only did this devastate those who believed it, but think about the negative impact it had on their unbelieving family and friends and co-workers. They looked like fools. And Christ was made to look like a fool right along with them. Okay. As the elders come forward, I'm going to share a little bit more. See, Doug's sitting there. He doesn't even have to move. He's already come forward. Listen, the elders come forward and sit up here in the front, because at the close of the message, if you feel as though you need someone to pray with you, or you just need to confess something, or if you are sitting there thinking, you know, I want to know Jesus, I want to surrender my life to Him, there isn't a specific reason they come forward. They come forward because they want to pray with you and encourage you, okay? Listen, this is my assumption. Most of you in this room are thinking, Mel, I am no fool. I don't see how this advice applies to me. Well, let me share some points of application to you. Points of application based upon what Paul had advised the Thessalonians. First is this. If you are too busy to pray, then you are busier than God wants you to be. You know, I suppose everyone could make this confession that it is difficult in the midst of your busy life to make some time to be alone with God, to be quiet, to listen, to pray, to talk to the Lord, to meditate on His Word. And I would say this is my case at times. I am so busy working for the Lord that I miss opportunities in life. And every once in a while, these come to my mind, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do about that? But if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. Now, we have to pray for our friends and family. This is what it means to be quiet, to live a quiet life, to spend time alone with God. We have to pray, but when you think about your neighbors, your coworkers, maybe your children, or your spouse even, who's unbelieving and doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, you know, you need to pray for them. But you need to do more than just pray. In fact, I think sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer for the salvation of other people, and yet we're unwilling to go and actually talk to them. This is what Paul said in Romans 10. Think about this. He says, "But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him?" That is, how can your coworker or friend call on Jesus for salvation unless they believe? How can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the Scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. How beautiful the feet that share the good news." So it's important that you pray for your unbelieving friends, family, co-workers. You know, it's equally important that you actually speak the words. And I, you know, this is just my thinking, but if any one of you did not know how to do something, I would bet any amount of money that you would do a Google search and you would go to YouTube, and if you needed to figure out how to caulk around a window, you would spend an hour watching those videos and studying, how do I caulk around this window? Because if you really want to learn how to do something, you're going to invest some time learning it. Isn't that true? Just say yes, Mel, it's true, because it is. Yeah. Bottom line is, listen, if you want to know how to share some simple message or just some encouragement to a friend of yours that doesn't know Jesus. Now, I can't account for everything you're going to find on the internet or everything you're going to find on YouTube, but I bet if you just did a quick search, like how to share my faith with my friends, go to a couple YouTube videos, and they're just going to walk you through some verses. I mean, I could do this. I did this a couple years ago when I went to grade school. But if you really want to take this to heart, I challenge you. And I hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the next time you go to search on how to do something, what comes to your mind is, I never did do what Mel told me to do. Go search that. I curse you. No, I'm just kidding. I curse you. Okay, I'm just kidding, all right? Gosh. If I ever got hate mail, that'd probably be the first one, wouldn't it? Anyway, you know what? If that happens, you're going to think I cursed you. Okay, strike that curse. I remove it. It's gone. Okay. So listen, it's important to pray, to have quiet time with the Lord, to get to know Him. And it's important to pray for your friends and family who don't know Christ, but it's also important to tell them about Jesus. And lastly, you know, I think maybe most of you are thinking, hey, I'm good with this one now, but work as though you were working for Christ. Imagine that Christ is your boss and you are working to please Him. You know, I'm just telling you, some of you probably have some really bad jobs. You got bad customers, bad boss, bad coworkers, and it just is awful to go to work every day. But you know what? If you go to work every day with the mindset that I am here, okay, to serve Jesus Christ, and whatever my task is at this minute and next hour and throughout this work day, I'm going to do it all that I can to please Jesus as though He were my supervisor going, nope, no, not that. If He were over your shoulder all day long and your goal was to please Him, that's how you were to work. Okay. Now, again, I just want you to think about this. The way you work, the way you live, the way you talk has a great impact on the respect that you get as a Christian and the respect that Jesus Christ gets. Remember, you're one of His children. So I want to offer you this encouragement. If you are like me, you have set goals. You have tried to create some new spiritual disciplines. You've tried to get up every morning and read your Bible. You've tried to get up every morning and spend all the time just praising Jesus, thanking Him for everything. You tried and you tried and you tried. Don't stop trying. That's the message, okay? It doesn't matter how much you try. Set aside some quiet time to be silent. Read some scriptures, meditate, and listen to God. And stop being a busybody. Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean it has to be expressed. Some of you, if you hold your opinion in, you're probably going to pass out, I'm sure. Because some of you got to get it out. I'm just telling you. Did someone say amen over there? Okay. Listen. Work hard. Be diligent. Failure is not trying and falling. It is falling and never getting back up. So go and set some godly goals. Go for it. This will not for your own sake that you can pat yourself on the back. Ooh, look what I did. Look what I achieved. But that your Father in heaven, that Jesus Christ Himself will look down at you as a child and say, there, check that out. There's a guy. There's a gal that's after my own heart. Look at how He is bringing glory to me in His workplace and in His family. That's what you want, right? Amen. Okay, I'm going to pray to close this. Rick's going to come up here. When we get ready to sing, there will be an opportunity for you to come forward and say, okay, let me pray first. Jesus, thank You. Lord, I want to say, first of all, applying this to myself, that I have set goals and I have failed enough to be discouraged by it and not want to set them again. And I assume that almost all of us in this room are in the same boat. So I'm asking You, Lord, to encourage us one more time to get up, to yield whatever half an hour, or just yield whatever it might be that You want us to yield to You, that we just give it all up. And whether it's carving out time for Your word or carving out time for prayer or being more diligent at work because we want to glorify You, whatever these new goals or ambitions, I pray, Lord, we would all pursue them and we would forget our failures. I know, Lord, that You are looking at every successful step. And You were not mocking us or upset when we fall. You were just pleased and happy and filled with joy that we take every successful step. So please help us to do that as we establish some godly goals today and we start working on them this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.